John 15, our Lord is with His disciples in the upper room. That's where we left them last Sunday. If you remember, we were looking in chapter number 14 last Sunday, and we left them in the upper room with our Lord. And the Bible teaches us that it's a time and only just a few hours before that our Lord is going to be arrested in the garden. And of course, He's going to be tried, and then the next day He'll be crucified on the cross, and He'll die there for our sins as He hung there on the cross. But as He meets with His disciples, He's beginning to reveal to them what it's going to be like in the days ahead. As a matter of fact, He begins to reveal to them what I'm simply going to entitle this morning, Lessons About the New Life. Lessons about the new life. Everything is about to change for the disciples. Not only is our Lord getting ready to go away, and they thought that was bad. That is, they were sad because of the fact that it was going to go away. But later on in this message, our Lord tells them that it's expedient or good for them that He's going to go away. And the reason why is because of the fact that upon His departure, that is, as He dies on the cross, is raised and ascends to the right hand, then the Holy Spirit is going to come. And we found out in chapter number 14 that the Holy Spirit, who had been with them and among them, was actually then going to live on the inside of them. And so the new life that I'm talking about is not just about a new set of circumstances, but I'm talking about a whole new source of life living on the inside of them in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we find that they're going to encounter new life and a brand new life, a brand new heart, and the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. The same thing that if you've been born again that you experience at the moment that the Lord saved you. You were made a brand new creature in Christ. And when God came to live on the inside of you, you were given a brand new life. Now listen to me now. Either you have His life or you don't. The Bible says whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life, but instead the wrath of God is indeed abiding on Him. And so you either have His life or you do not. Either Christ is living inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit or He is not. And so I want you to pay close attention here to some of these lessons that He is teaching these disciples. Lessons about the new life. Now if you would go back to chapter number 14, which we're not going to do, you would find that whole chapter is a big lesson about faith. And that is, the new life is a life of faith. That is, in this chapter, in chapter number 14, you might remember that the word believe is used over and over again. For example, in verse number 1, He tells them not to be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in Me. Just like you trust and believe in the God who is invisible that you have not seen, when I'm gone and out of your sight, you're going to have to believe and trust in Me as well. As a matter of fact, the word believe is not only used in verse 1, but it's also used again in verses 10 and 11. It's also used in chapter 14 and verse number 12, as well as verses 28 and 29. There's an emphasis in this chapter on believing. Some of you might remember last Sunday that we looked at some of the promises that Jesus gave in chapter 14 that He wanted them to believe. That is, He wanted them to stand on. We called it standing on the promises, believing in what it is that the Lord said, believing, that is, trusting in what He revealed about that wonderful place that He is preparing for them. And from that point on, wonderful promises all the way from a prepared place to a wonderful peace in verse number 27. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is the new life is a life that operates by faith. It doesn't operate by sight. You and I cannot see the Holy Spirit. We cannot see the Lord Jesus. That is, it is not visible to our eye. The new life is a life that is operated by faith. And you and I need to learn how to live by faith, how to walk by faith. We receive that life by faith, and we also to continue to enjoy the life as we walk by faith. So there is in chapter number 14 an important lesson about faith. When you get to chapter number 15, though, you'll see a lesson about fruit. We move from chapter 14, where there's a lesson about faith, to chapter number 15, where there is a lesson about fruit. That is, we find that the Lord Jesus, as He continues to meet with His disciples, the Bible tells us here that He begins to talk to them and He begins to illustrate for them what it is like to have this new life. And one of the images or illustrations that He uses is the idea of bearing fruit. That is, those who have new life. That is, the life of God living on the inside of them, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them and indwelling them, that they are going to be fruitful believers. Now, they not only are going to be those who live and operate by faith, but there are also going to be those whose lives are characterized by fruit-bearing or fruitfulness, as he illustrates it here in this passage of Scripture. In other words, those who have been born again, their lives are not empty, their lives are not barren, their hearts are not dry, but instead they indeed are characterized by fruit-bearing, and the reason why is because of the life of God that is on the inside of us. As we work our way through some of these verses, I'd like for you to notice with me, first of all, the symbols revealed in fruit-bearing. I want you to just notice some of the symbols that our Lord uses here in this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse number 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And we'll stop there for just a moment. We find here that our Lord Jesus uses some symbols to illustrate for us the truth that he's trying to reveal to us about the new life. Those who have new life are those who bear fruit. First of all, there is the symbol of the vine. Jesus said in verse number 1, "I am the true vine." Some Bible scholars tell us that it's possible that the Lord Jesus, at the end of chapter number 14, when he said, "Arise, let us go hence," it may be that they left the upper room and were actually on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Mount of Olives. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but nevertheless, if it's possible, maybe they passed by a vineyard, or maybe they saw the ornate vineyard on Herod's temple as they passed by, as some have speculated. But nevertheless, he uses the common sight of a vine. And we find here that he tells us that this vine is a symbol of himself. Now, he calls himself here the true vine, that he is probably as opposed to the typological vine from the Old Testament. That is, in the Old Testament, we find that Israel is pictured as a vine. As a matter of fact, if you read the prophets, you'll find that oftentimes when they are revealing the sin and the iniquity of the Israelites of the Old Testament, they picture them as a vine without any fruit. A vine that is withered and bearing no fruit. Certainly it's true in Isaiah's prophecy, in Isaiah 5, in Jeremiah's prophecy, in Jeremiah 2, in Ezekiel's prophecy, in Ezekiel 19, Hosea, in Hosea chapter number 10, the nation of Israel is symbolized as a vine or as a vineyard. But I tell you that the symbol of Israel as a vineyard was typological, and it was only pointing to the true vine or the genuine vine, which is none other than the person of Jesus Christ himself. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to contrast that is the Israel as a vine and the Lord Jesus as a vine, and that is that while Israel failed, our Lord succeeded, amen. And while they did not bear the fruit that God intended for them to, Jesus did. As a matter of fact, we find here that Jesus describes himself as being like that vine. Jesus is symbolized here as a vine. Notice with me, secondly, that there is the symbol of the branch. Jesus said in verse number 2, he talked about every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. In other words, what we're learning here is that not only is the vine, but there are also now the branches. That is, attached to the vine, indeed, are the branches that indeed draw their nourishment and their strength from the vine. And these branches, obviously, the living branches are a symbol of those who are believers, those who have his life, those who have new life, or those who, like these branches, are attached to the vine. Just like the branches are connected to the vine and draw their life from the vine, it is a picture of those who are believers, those who have received Christ as the Lord of their life, that we are in a living union with him. Some of you might remember that from this past Wednesday night. If you were here, I talked about our union with Christ, and that is because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, those who are real believers who have been born again, that we are united to Christ. What I mean by that is this: at the moment of your conversion, the Holy Spirit did a divine operation whereby he took you out of Adam and he placed you into Christ. Now, I've told you many times that I didn't know that's what happened to me when I got saved. I just knew that I was lost and a sinner and ungodly and needed the Lord to forgive me and save me, and cried out to him, and he did. But I found out that at the moment the Lord saved me and his sweet peace came to live on the inside of me, at that moment the Holy Spirit actually placed me into Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 12:13, I was baptized or placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit at my conversion, so that I am in Christ. But not only am I in him, him, but he is in me. Because the same Spirit who placed me into Christ came to live on the inside of me, that is, in my heart. So that not only am I in Christ, but also Christ is in me. So that there is a union with Christ of those who are genuine believers, resulting in the fact that I now have his life. I not only have eternal life to come, but I have his life living on the inside of me right now. His eternal life abiding in me because I'm in him and he is on the inside of me. And it is my union with Christ, the fact that I'm in him and he is in me, it is that fact from which all spiritual blessings flow. Our relationship to Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is that of being united to him. We're in him and he is in us. So when you see here the branch that is indeed connected to the vine, just like a branch of a tree is connected to the trunk and draws the nourishment, the sap of the tree comes through the trunk of the tree, through the roots of the tree, and into the branches. Even so it is with you and I. We are like that. We are in Christ, and Christ, his life, is living on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, those who don't have the life of Christ indeed are dead. The Bible pictures those dead branches as being cut off and burned in the fire. And indeed it's true, is it not? And that is, that those who do not have the life of Christ are cut off from him and separated from him. But those who have his life, they are the ones through whom his life lives and abides on the inside, are pictured here as these branches that are connected to the vine. Y'all still with me? So we see here the picture of the vine. It's Christ. And the branches, that is, are the pictures of those who have his life. Those who have believed and received him have his life living on the inside of them. Then there is the symbol of the fruit. The Bible says again in verse number 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, that is the dead branches, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. By the way, an example of a branch that wasn't bearing fruit was Judas Iscariot himself. Amen. But nevertheless, there are those that are bearing fruit. They do have the life of God, and he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. There is the picture of the symbol of the fruit. That is, the branches in this vine are only good for one of two things, bearing or burning. Bearing or burning. Now, that's not true of a tree, is it? That is, a good-sized branch of a tree could be cut down and it could be used to make lumber out of, but it's not true of a vine. The only thing that the branch of a vine is good for, if it's not going to bear any fruit, is just burning. You can't make anything out of it. It's not much good for anything, especially in this day. Bearing or burning? The branch that is not alive with the life of the vine, it's not going to bear any fruit. And so it's good only for burning. Listen, those who do not have the life of the vine will not bear fruit, only good for burning. But those who have the life of the vine on the inside of them will bear fruit. And listen, they are going to be bearing. That is, bearing fruit. It's a picture of a believer. Those who genuinely have the life of God living on the inside of them, the life of God in us produces fruit in our lives for the glory of God. Now listen to me now. You say, Pastor, I wish my life would be fruitful. Listen to me now. If he lives on the inside of you, there's going to be fruit. I'm giving you a statement of fact. There will be fruit. If there is no fruit, then you do not have his life. And that means you've never been born again, and you are cut off and separated from him. The fruit in this passage of Scripture is indeed a symbol, ladies and gentlemen. It's a symbol of that which God produces, his life, produces on the inside of us and through our life. You say, Pastor, what is this fruit? What is it symbolizing? Well, he doesn't give us specifics here in this passage of Scripture, but when you study the rest of the Bible, you'll find the image of fruit that is used to describe what is produced in the lives of those who have the life of God. First and foremost, and I believe one of the primary things that he has in mind here, is that you and I bear fruit when we point out to the people to Christ, when we win people to Christ and they get saved. And we find that that image is used, I believe, in verse 16, where the Bible says indeed that I've chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. I believe it's a picture of these apostles that he chose to take the gospel to the nations, and indeed there's a great fruit. That is, there is a great harvest as a result of what they're going to do. Paul used this image of bearing fruit when it comes to winning people to Christ. For example, in Romans 1 and verse 13, Paul was describing to the Romans his desire to come to the city of Rome, so that he said this, so that I might have fruit. fruit also among you as I have among the other Gentiles. In other words, what he was describing is the conversion of the lost, the sharing of the gospel as bearing fruit. The Bible talks about the first fruits of those in certain areas. That is, it describes people as being the first fruits, the first ones who believe. In Romans 16:5, we find that indeed there are those who are one to Christ that are described in those kinds of terms. So first of all, when we're talking about the fruit, we're talking about people that are one to Christ. Listen to me now. Those who really know Him, those who really know Christ are going to bear witness of Him. You say, Pastor, I'd like to become a witness. Listen to me now. If you have His life living on the inside of you, you're going to be a witness. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you might be my witnesses. Is that what it says? Shall be. You will be my witnesses. That is, when the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, you will be a witness. You will bear fruit. Your life is going to be a witness and a testimony to the wonderful grace of God in redeeming you from your sins. So there is the fruit of souls that are one to Christ. We find that the Bible talks about the fruit of righteousness in Philippians 1 and Hebrews 12 verse 11, where there's that passage about chastisement and how that God chastises His own children so that it may produce in us what is called the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That is, one of the things that will be produced in your life by the life of God living on the inside of you is righteousness. According to Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 22, there is the fruit of holiness that is produced on the inside of our lives. According to Romans chapter 15 and verse number 28, Paul considered Christian giving to indeed be fruit. He described it in terms of fruit in Philippians 4:17, when he described the fact that the Philippians sent gifts to him while he was in prison. He described it as fruit abounding to their account. Did you know that indeed that's the kind of fruit that these believers that our Lord is speaking to, the apostles, that's what was demonstrated in their lives? You say, what was so neat, different about them when they received the Holy Spirit and they lived on the inside of them? We'll read it in the book of Acts. These folks were witnessing to everybody. I mean, Jerusalem was ablaze with the witness of these apostles. They were bearing fruit. Thousands of people were coming to Christ. Listen to me. Now they were living lives of holiness. As a matter of fact, listen to me now, they were so holy. They were, listen, holiness was so important to them, ladies and gentlemen, that indeed when sin tried to enter in among that group, God dealt with it in a very stern way, and a man and his wife were even dead because they tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to get you to see is the holiness and the righteousness and the giving of these believers. Do you know that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says they had all things in common, and every man sold his possessions and parted them to every man who had need. In Acts 2 verses 44 and 45, you say, what does it mean? It means that there were believers among those thousands that got saved that were in dire straits. They needed food, they needed help, and people who had the means to do it sold everything they had, including Barnabas, who sold his land and property and gave it to the apostles, the value of it, so they could distribute it among the believers. That's what got Ananias and Sapphira in trouble. They tried to mimic Barnabas, but they kept some of the money for themselves, and God struck them dead. They were a giving bunch of people. You say, why were they doing that? They were just bearing fruit. It's what you do when the life of God is living on the inside of you. I mean, when the God who gave His Son, who loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, when that God is living in you, His life in you, one of the evidences of the fruit of it is giving. The evidence is holiness and righteousness. The evidence is a bold witness for the glory of God. And then there is the fruit of good works that the Bible talks about in Colossians 1 and verse number 10. That is just living out the good work that God did on the inside of you. When God saves you, He does a good work in you. And when you demonstrate that goodness through your life, you're doing good works, and that is fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Remember that passage in Galatians 5, don't you? But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering. Right? Are you ready? So why are God's people so long-suffering? Because the one who is long-suffering lives on the inside of them. Why are they so full of peace and joy? Because the one who is peace and joy lives on the inside of us. That's right. You see, why is the love of God, why is it so real in the lives of certain individuals? Because the God of love is living on the inside of them. There's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness or self-control, the Bible tells us, and temperance, self-control. living on the inside of us. His life in you will transform you from the inside out with these kind of character qualities, not because you're anything, but because He lives on the inside of you. Trying to get you to see what the new life is about. It's about bearing fruit, and this is some of the fruit. Did you know that even our worship and praise is fruit? That's right, the Bible talks in Hebrews 13:15 as praise, that is the sacrifice of praise that comes from our lips, giving thanks to His name in terms of fruit that is being offered to Him. The fruit of our lips, Hebrews 13:15, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Listen, when you get around some folks that have the life of God living on the inside of them, they're going to break out and worship every once in a while. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with them? Nothing. Something's right with them. Listen to me now. You can't have the God of heaven living on the inside of you and not have lips of praise being expressed by you. That's right. You're going to want to praise Him and adore Him. Nobody's going to have to drag you to church to sing gospel songs. You're going to want to be there. One of the things that characterized these believers after the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of them in Acts 2 verses 46 and 47, the Bible says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were a worshiping bunch of people because the God of heaven lived on the inside of them. I'm just trying to give you a lesson about new life. Those who have new life, His life living on the inside of them, then indeed there's going to be fruit. And we find that symbolized here in this passage. There's the symbols revealed in fruit bearing. There's the symbol of the vine. It's Christ. He's the source of life. Indeed, there's the symbol of the branch. That are those believers connected to the vine who are in Christ, have His life on the inside of us. There's the symbol of the fruit, that which is produced in the lives of those in whom His life dwells. And then there is the symbol of the husbandman. Notice what it says again back in our text now in chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine. And then He says, My Father is the husbandman. Now the word husbandman there has nothing to do with marriage. It's just a word that means a farmer or a vine grower. That is, the one who is the owner of the vineyard, the one who takes care of the vineyard. And He said, Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. That is, He cuts it off and takes it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The symbol of the husband or the vine dresser was in charge of caring for the vine and also for the branches. And the responsibility in this day of the husbandman was one of pruning or purging the branches so that they would bear more fruit. One of the ways that the vine dresser or the farmer would take care of his vineyard is he would cut away all the dead wood. That is, the branches that were completely dead and had no life in them, they would cut that away so it wouldn't destroy the rest of the vine. But also, they would cut away living tissue as well. That is, those branches that were alive, they would prune them so that the life of the vine wouldn't become so thick. That is, so that the foliage wouldn't become so thick that the quality of the crop would be jeopardized. As a matter of fact, they tell us that the husbandman may even cut away whole bunches of grapes so that the rest of the crop would grow bigger and be of better quality. Well, we find here that the husbandman is a symbol of God the Father. That is, like the husbandman, God the Father indeed prunes the branches so that they can bear more and better fruit. That is, He cuts away the dead wood. He removes the dead wood. That is, the branches with no life are removed and burned. Indeed, like Judas Iscariot. But many times, He cuts off the living tissue that is robbing us of being everything that God wants us to be. You say, Pastor, I'm one of those branches. That is, I'm one of those in the vine. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I have His life living on the inside of me. Then what you ought to expect is for God to operate in your life in such a way that you get pruned. That's the picture that is being used here. That is, the husbandman symbolizes God the Father. What we've been looking about in this lesson about fruit are the symbols revealed in fruit bearing. Now let me notice, secondly, the situation required for fruit bearing. Now I've already alluded to it, but let me give you three key words. That is, three key words that describe to us, that is, the conditions, that is, the situation that is required for fruit bearing. If your life is going to bear fruit, first of all, the first key word is the word connection. You've got to be connected to the vine. It's clear in this passage, every branch that is not connected to the vine is not going to bear fruit. You've got to be connected to the vine, and we know that Christ is the vine. That is, if you're going to bear fruit, then you've got to be in Christ. Now listen to me now. All of those who are in Christ, you have met the first criteria. Amen. You have His life living on the inside of you. Christ is in you, and you are in Him. Christ connected to the vine. Listen, when you got saved, you got more than a home in heaven. You got connected to the vine. Amen. And that is, Christ is now living on the inside of you. Your sin has been forgiven. You have a right standing before God. And His life actually now is living on the inside of you. Those branches that are connected to the vine have the life of the vine. And that's true of you as well. It is the first word is the word connection. The second word is the word communion. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, indeed, those who are connected to the vine have the life of the vine flowing through them. It is real in their life. The word that we would use to describe that fellowship, that life, that shared life, is the word communion, is it not? When I'm talking about communion, I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper. That's not the definition that I'm giving of that word. I'm talking about the fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, the communion that we have with Him. That is, that we share something in common with Him. The idea of communion is the idea of sharing something in common with somebody. And ladies and gentlemen, what we share in common with Him is His life. His life. Those who are connected to the vine enjoy communion with the vine. That is His life in us. Christ is our life. And that is, like Paul would say, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. It means walking in fellowship with Him. That seems to be what he's talking about here when he writes about abiding in the vine. Remaining in the vine. It's the idea that I'm connected to the vine and sharing communion with the vine. That is, that the Lord Jesus is real on the inside of me. Living in me. His life in me. Now listen to me now. If you're going to walk in communion with the vine, there's just two or three things that are highlighted for us here in the Savior's words that I'll just call to your attention for just a moment. And that is, those that are communing with the vine are those who are walking or abiding in His Word. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, if you abide in me. Now remember, that's what He said. You have to abide in the vine. If you abide in me. And then there's this little phrase, and my words abide in you. What does it mean to abide in Christ? That is, to live a life of communion or fellowship with Him. It means that you and I are abiding in the Word, and the Word is abiding on the inside of us. Did you know that the means by which our Lord has fellowship with us is through His Word? It is by His Word that He has fellowship with us. It's by being in the Word. You say, Pastor, I'm going to draw near to God. Then you better draw near to the Word. Listen, you better listen to the Word. Let the Word of God become a living reality on the inside of you. Did you know that being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word are almost synonymous in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians? To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word. To be filled with the Word is to be filled with the Spirit. The Word of God alive in you. That is abiding in the Word. Having communion with Him is abiding in the Word. We're listening to what He is saying to us. But did you know that it also means abiding in prayer? Look at verse number 7 again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now you might have remembered we dealt with a verse very similar to that back in chapter 14 last week. And that is, when it talked about prayer and you and I can just pray. We talked about it Sunday night. And that is, if we'll just pray in His name, God will hear and God will answer. You say, Pastor, is that true? I'm going to tell you that because you're in Him and He's in you, you have access before His very throne room and you can walk with Him in prayer. I'm not talking about saying prayers. I'm talking about experiencing the presence of God in prayer. Abiding in Him is abiding in the Word. The Word lives in you. That is, He's speaking to you through the Word, and you're talking to Him in prayer. Well, listen to me. Those who have the life of Christ, that's what it's like. They love the Word. They live in the Word. The Word lives in them. They love to pray and get alone with the Lord Jesus and talk to Him in prayer. He's alive on the inside of them. Abiding in Christ means abiding in the Word. It means abiding in prayer. It means abiding in His love. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye, and that's the same word abide. Abide ye in my love. It means abiding in His love. What the Lord is saying to us is this, is just like the Father loves me. Now think about this now. In the same way that the Father loves the Son, which is unfathomable to our finite minds. The love between the Father and the Son. But here's what Jesus said. In the same way that the Father loves me, I love you. And I want you to continue or to abide in my love. You say, Pastor, how do we do that? Well, two things are essential. One is by loving Him. Listen to me now. The Lord Jesus loves us whether we love Him or not. His love is unconditional, is it not? But I tell you, if you want to abide in His love and fellowship with Him, then you just start loving Him back. Yeah, we love Him because He first loved us. You just start loving Him back. That is, you just start lavishing your affection upon Him. That's what Paul had in mind in Colossians when he said in chapter number 3 to set your affection on things above. That was what the problem was in the Ephesian church in Revelation 2, is that they had left their first love. That is, if you want to walk in fellowship with Him, in communion with Him, then what you need to do, dear friend, is you need to love Him. And listen, secondly, we do it by loving each other. The love that is a reality in our heart. Listen, if His life, listen, there is a connection between His life and His love. If His life is in you, then His love is as well. And that means that you and I are going to love Him and we're going to love His people. That's right. You'll see that in the following verses where He talks about, just as I have loved you, you love one another. And that's how you continue to walk in His love. That is, in fellowship and communion with Him. Are y'all still with me? The situation required for fruit bearing. First key word's connection. You got to be in Christ. We're talking about salvation. You got to be saved. The second word is communion. That is, it's a word that means that I'm walking in fellowship, enjoying the life of God on the inside of me. Abiding in His Word, abiding in prayer, abiding in His love. And then the third key word, not only connection and not only communion, but cleansing. Cleansing. You see, the Bible tells us here in verse number 2 that one of the things that the Father does, the husbandman does, in order for the branches to bear more fruit, is that He purges or prunes away areas of the branches. He prunes them up. He cuts off areas of the branches, so that they will bear more fruit. Now, some of you may know what that means. Maybe you have some fruit trees, and every once in a while, if you have fruit trees and they're going to do anything, every once in a while, if they're going to be quality, they have to be pruned a little bit. Amen. And they have to be cut back. As a matter of fact, I've seen fruit trees that were pruned. First time I saw a man in the church where I pastored one time prune all of his fruit trees, I thought he'd killed him. I mean, he cut those things back. All they were was just little nubbins sticking out everywhere. And he said, if you'll just... And I said something to him about it. He said, listen, if you'll just wait in 2 years, they'll be just as full of fruit. And indeed, it was better than if he would have left it. He pruned back so that it would bear better fruit. And the same is true of a vine as well. Now here's the truth. Now are you ready? That is, for those who have the life of God living on the inside of them, God the Father will operate in your life for the purpose of pruning or cleansing your life of everything that would stand in the way of you being the fruitful believer that God purposes for you to be. Listen, there's a connection between His life living in you and His chastisement or pruning or cleansing of your life. If He lives in you, guess what He's going to do? He's going to clean you up. There's the initial cleansing of salvation, isn't there? The moment you get saved, He comes to live on the inside of you and you're forgiven of all your sins. But that just began it, didn't it? The initial cleansing that we experienced at salvation now continues in our life. He's continually at work in our life, cleaning up those areas of our life where that have been stained by our former life before we got saved and that are stained by sin. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure the Lord's really cleaning me up, that you don't have His life. Those who have new life, His life, the life of the Spirit on the inside of you. Listen, He's living in you and He's cleaning you up. He's cleansing you. He's cutting away those things out of your life that don't bring glory to Him, that don't honor Him, those things that may stand in your way of being a fruitful believer. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's how you draw near to God, is by getting cleaned up. One of the verses that God uses in my life over and over again that I pray often is in 2 Corinthians 7:1, where the Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves," listen to me now, "from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." If you and I are going to bear the fruit of holiness, then we have got to allow God to operate on the inside of us, cleansing us from the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of the spirit. When you read 1 John chapter number 1, it's all about cleansing, isn't it? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those who walk in the light have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter number 1, verses 6 through 9. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Say, "Pastor, what is it like to have the life of God living on the inside of you?" It's going to be a fruitful life. And part of that is God's going to operate in your life to clean you up, to cut away those areas of your life that aren't godly. How does He do that? How does God clean us up? In one place, in Hebrews 12, the Bible talks about His chastisement, that God allows struggle and difficulty and suffering to come into our life, and He uses that to help clean us up. But here we find that the focus is on the divine word. Look at it in verse number 3. Notice in our text now, verse number 3. The Bible says, "Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." You see it? Where does this cleansing come from? From the word. Psalm 119:9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." John 17:17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." In Ephesians 5, Paul said this. He said that just like husbands nourish and care and love their wives, even so the Lord loves the church and nourishes it and cleanses it with the washing of the water of the word, so that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having any spot, not having any wrinkle. That's right. The divine word is that cleansing, that means of cleansing, by which God cleans up those areas of our life so that we can live holy, righteous, godly lives that bear fruit for His glory. That is the Word of God. That's the reason why that you and I need to continue in the Word. Like Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, "Listen, you need to continue. Timothy, you continue in the Word." I mean, after all, did you know that all Scripture is divinely inspired? Did you know that it's profitable for doctrine and for correction? Did you know that it's profitable for reproof? That is, that it reveals our sin and cleans us up and straightens us out. The divinely inspired word. What is the means by which God does that work of cleansing in our life? Like a husbandman prunes away at the branches of the vine so that it can bear fruit. It is indeed the word of God. Now here's what we've seen so far. And that is, as we've been looking about this lesson about fruit, we've noticed the symbols revealed in fruit bearing. We looked at each one of those symbols and what they mean. We've looked at the specific requirements for fruit bearing. That is, what it is that's required in order to bear fruit. That is, there's connection in the vine. There's communion, the life of the vine continually flowing through us. And then there is cleansing, that is the husbandman pruning our lives and cleaning us up so that we can bear fruit. There's one final point, and I'll try to make it quick. There is indeed the special results of fruit bearing. What is the result of those who have the life of God living on the inside of them and bearing fruit? What is the result of all of that? Number one, are you ready? First of all, God is going to be glorified. Verse number 8, look at what it says. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Amen. Listen to me now. If you're saved, you're connected to the vine, walking in communion with the Lord Jesus. His life is a reality on the inside of you. And as a result, you are bearing fruit. Guess what the result is? God's being glorified. God is glorified in when His people, those who know Him, have His life living on the inside of them, when they are bearing fruit. Not only is God going to be glorified, but listen to me now, the disciples are going to be identified. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Well, look again at verse number 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." In other words, what he means by that is that here's how you identify those who are real disciples and those who are only false disciples, like Judas Iscariot, and that is, those who are real disciples bear fruit, and those who are not do not. Did you hear me? You say, "Pastor, I'm a disciple. I'm just not a fruit-bearing disciple." It's impossible. to be a real disciple of Christ and not be bearing fruit because his life lives on the inside of you. You want to know the difference between those who are real disciples and those who are not? Just become a fruit inspector. I like the way the Lord advises us in Matthew's gospel. First of all, he pictures John the Baptist looking out across that crowd that come to hear him preach and get baptized. And he looked out there and he saw those Pharisees coming up the road and he cried out to them. He said, listen, why have you come? And I'm paraphrasing. Why have you come? You don't bear any fruit for repentance. In other words, he looked at him and said, I don't see any fruit. Jesus was speaking in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 7. And after he got saying, judge not that you be not judged, he told them they better do some judging. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, later on in that chapter, he said, listen, there are those prophets who say they're prophets and they're not. They're not real prophets. They're not real disciples. And do you know how you can tell whether or not they're real or not? He says, because they don't bear any fruit. By their fruit, you shall know them. Those who are real disciples are those who have the life of God living on the inside of them. They've been born again. And if you've been born again and have the life of God on the inside of you, like that branch that's connected to the vine, you are going to bear fruit. And if there's no fruit, there's no life. Are y'all still with me? All right. Talking to you about the special results of fruit bearing. First, God is going to be glorified. The disciples are going to be identified. And thirdly and finally, joy is going to be exemplified. That's right. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you. All these things I've been telling you is so that your joy, so that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That's right. What's the result of having God's life in you and bearing fruit that glorifies Him and identifies you as a disciple? Fullness of joy on the inside of your life. When I think about joy, the definition that I give it, that I've used so many times, is the inner delight of the soul. Joy is the inner delight of the soul, that inner delight that flows from Him. Listen, when you have His life on the inside of you, you're going to have an inner delight in your soul. Joy living on the inside of you. That's right. Joy living on the inside. Not your joy, His. There's a connection not only between His life and His love, but there's a connection between His life and His joy. If His Spirit's living in you, then you have joy living on the inside of you. Remember what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, and peace. And listen to me now. You say, Pastor, I'd like for His joy in me to fill me from the inside out. Then here's what you got to do. You got to bear fruit. The result of fruit bearing, of His life in you, His operation in you, working through you, communing with Him, walking with Him. Listen, the result is going to be fullness of joy in your life. That's right. Fullness of joy in your life. Many times when I'm talking to believers, and sometimes it's this believer that I'm talking to, I don't see a whole lot of joy. A lot of believers are walking around really sad and downcast and discouraged. But listen to me now. God wants you to be full of joy. That's right. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, Peter would write about later on. Alive in you because He lives in you and is bearing fruit in and through your life. I'm talking about a lesson about fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your people and the operation that You're doing in our lives. And I pray, Father, that You'd work in us in such a way that, Father, if there's somebody here that's never been saved, that they would be brought to that point that only the Holy Spirit can bring an individual to that point of real repentance, brokenness over their sin, and abandonment to Christ's finished work on the cross, that, God, they might experience the new birth, the life of God living on the inside of them. And, Father, the wonderful fruit that comes from the life of God, Father, I pray that You'd operate in us. God, I pray that You'd speak to us. God, I pray, Father, that those who are here that You're trying to prune up a little bit, God, the areas of our life that are hindering or grieving your spirit on the inside of us, that God, you would help us, Lord, that you would prune those areas of our life. You remove them from the air of our life. Cleanse us of those areas so that, God, we're no longer grieving and holding back the wonderful work of the Spirit on the inside of us. Lord, would you just bless your people now in this invitation time that we might be able to respond in the very area at which you're speaking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.